we opened something and we prophesied this, and the Lord said, I want you to speak this today, the whole of it, the whole of this mystery, because it's an amazing time we live in, because before this time, all of these things were kept in the heavenlies, but God is about to unload the right hand of God into the earth. There are things that were not unloaded in the early church, and it's reserved for the latter rain, and we've spoken so much about this. All things he inherited in the right hand of God, but there's so much there. I want to give you a little history about the ark, and as you know, because of Joseph, because of what he did, because of who he was, when God brought the children of Israel out, brought them into the promised land, the glory of the nation was the ark. Wherever it went, as long as they weren't in sin, there was no king or kingdom could stand against them. None of them. But when they were in the sin, they would get whooped bad. But as long as they weren't in idolatry or sin, they were on God's good side. That ark, when he was present, God would fight for them. And there was not a single enemy anywhere that could stand against them. When it came into Jericho, when that ark surrounded Jericho for 7 days, the walls completely disintegrated. Both of them, there's two big walls around Jericho, and they fell on their own. And wherever they, and so God assigned, he had to give that ark to a particular tribe. And it would be the glory of the nation. Whatever tribe he chose, he literally was placing his glory, because there's no kings on that day. So he was placing his glory on that particular son or the tribe. And so Ephraim is the one that received the glory. And that was given in Shiloh. And Shiloh was the place that God appointed the glory. And Ephraim would have had this glory all the way through had they not done some things that upset God. And because it was assigned to them, that glory was assigned to them. It was amazing. And it was the glory of the whole nation was given to Ephraim. And that's where it was. Everybody would have come to Ephraim because that's where the ark was. Wherever the ark was, that was it. And so during the time when Samuel, Eli, and his two sons, they were really wicked. They did a lot of things that were not happy. They stole offerings from the priest. They came in and took the priest right out. They took the offering right out of the pot. They had big flesh, whatever they wanted, they just took. They didn't even finish burning the fat. They just said, it's for us, you know. And because it's for us, don't worry about it. And then they would do things with women right there on the temple. It was crazy. And so God was really unhappy with them. And they went out to war with Philistines, and long story short, came, and the thing about pride will blind you, you know, is you think God's with you when you're in pride, and he's not, but you think he is. So they went out to battle, and the Philistine totally wiped them out. And they brought news to Eli, and when the news came, he fell off the porch, and he broke his neck. Both of his sons died. He wiped out their whole lineage that day. And the ark was sent out to the Philistines. And that's the story of the ark until David came and finally retrieved it. But David did something that was so remarkable. No other generation did this. Because David was also crowned. He received the inheritance of Mount Hebron. He brought all that into Jerusalem. But then he had this idea one day. He said, let us build a house for the Lord. I think it was Nathan at the time. He got so excited. He goes, yes, do it. Do everything in your heart, because he could feel the glory around it. But then he went and inquired of the Lord and said, no. He can't build it, but he's going to pay for it. I'm going to give him all the designs because he's been a man of war, and his son will build it. So Solomon would do the building. But because of that glory that came around God, he built a house around that ark, and he encased it in a temple. This time it was out of a tent. It was in a temple. But he brought that ark into the vicinity of the crown. When those two things came together, that's what launched the generation we know as the David Solomon generation. The glory that was on Solomon, that was because the ark was there. It was the king, but he had the glory on him. He'd walk in and disappear in the glory. kings, queens, like Queen of Sheba, she would be there and the witness. She brought like probably modern day, literally modern day $60 million offering at least. She brought a train of camels. They all wanted to do business with him because God was with him. God had parked down on Solomon, gave him wisdom. He was a king, but the glory was there too. And he would ascend into the throne and he would disappear in the glory because it was so visible. It was everywhere. And she said, I have no more spirit left in me. I mean, she totally lost it because it was more than just the wealth of that day. There was so much of it. God, it so expanded that day that silver would lay around as stones, literally on the ground, and it would be counted as worthless. They wouldn't even pick it up because there was such much abundance. The gold was the thing, and the glory and the wisdom and the administration of divine order that came down. They put together this 24-hour-day priesthood. I don't know what that would have sounded like, but they were continuously in the glory. It never lifted from them. It was such an amazing time. But those two elements were together, the ark and the crown. And that's what caused that nation to, they called it actually the eighth wonder of the world. There's nothing like it. I did a study of it one time, and how much wealth was there. It's just amazing. One time, this was back in the early 90s, I took 3 months to study all the stuff that was going on in Solomon's time, and I'd go down in the store and find out what a liter of this and a gallon of this would be, and I would do all these calculations, but it was amazing. I mean, at modern day, $31,000 a day just for his royal budget. I mean, he had to feed 1,000 wives. But the glory, the Illinois Society of Architects, just trying to give you an idea of what's happening, because all this is returning into the earth. It's been caught up into the right hand of God. They ask him in Acts 1, will you restore again? They knew a redeemer would come. They knew a king would come. God promised them all throughout the Old Testament a king would sit on the throne of Israel forever. And they were looking for him. They said, will you again restore the house to Israel? He said, this is not for your season. It's not for your generation. Because you receive power, though, to bear witness of my resurrection. He didn't say it wasn't going to happen. He just said it wasn't. In Acts chapter 2, he said that the prophecy was fulfilled, that Christ, in his resurrection, sat upon the throne of David. The prophecy was fulfilled. Which means God took that entire generation and took all the glory of Solomon, all the glory of David, all the glory of the whole house, and he reassigned it into the heavenlies. He wasn't bringing that down. He was taking that up. Two things were going on. He was bringing his glory down and lifting that out. But it was going to return. You have to understand, God, the Lord Jesus, is going to return with all of that glory. And he's going to sit upon the throne. In fact, God calls him David. But he said forever he's going to reign. The Lord Jesus is going to come back with the throne of David. And he's coming back with the glory too. And this is where I want to pick it up. So that was just a little bit of let's give God glory over that. Hallelujah. This is a little history. So with that in mind, I want you to understand just a little bit of what's returning, because he promised. Haggai said the glory of the latter-day house is going to be greater than Solomon's day. That is going to be something to behold, but it has to return now. And God in his wisdom has chosen the church to receive a forerunner crown of the whole house that's going to multiply into the earth. Woo! Glory to God. So this is what he means. We'll start this. Let's start this. And then Chuck kind of opened this all up when he got into Ezekiel. It was just phenomenal. The whole thing opened this week. Been living in this. So let's go to Zechariah first, because this is one of our favorites. Well, Zechariah is an end time book. Glory to God. So to know Zechariah 10, it talks about the white horse in here. There's so much in here. But I just want to stay with this ark and the crown thing. Just so you know the time we're in, if you look at one, it says, ask the Lord rain in the time of latter rain. So Joel says the latter and the early rain will come together. Everything in the early rain will be in the latter rain, but the latter rain's bringing something in. This book tells you what he's bringing in. I don't want to get into the white horse, because if I do, I'm going to be 30 minutes, and I've got too much to do. So if you want to know about the white horse, all that, we have a whole series on it, Golden Lampstand. But it's just phenomenal out here. I believe last week's service was an earmark of timing that God was bringing this in to the earth. And we're in a divine moment of time in that dew of the morning. We don't know when that light slowly peeking out. We don't know what's going to break out, like where everyone will see it. But we have eyes to see in the dew of the morning right now. We can see it peeking out. And this is the part I wanted to see. Things that are happening, the cleansing of the cities. This is already happening right now. It's awesome. Verse 6, you really want to watch what's going on in America, because America, it's not replacement theology. All this actually in the end will be for Christ to rule and reign out of, but God is doing some things with America. He's chosen America to receive some of these end time operations of God, and we're in a divine time. Hallelujah. So Zechariah 10, verse 6, so I can jump in. It says, this is all the things he's going to do. He already talked about the white horse, and he says, I will strengthen the house of Judah. Now, what is the house of Judah? That's the house of kings. Put a tad bit of mid-range in there. Say house of kings. That's Judah. Everything went to Judah. Lion of the tribe of Judah. That was the Lord. He said, I'll save the house of Joseph. So notice the two houses he mentions here. He mentions Judah and Joseph. And this is an end time book. He's talking about the restoration. Judah, say Judah. That's house of kings. And in Zechariah 4, he specifically, Haggai chapter 2 said the glory of the Latter-day house. He didn't say the Latter-day church. You're going to have to redefine. Ana and I talk about this a lot now, because we're looking for things to happen in the four walls of the church, but you're going to have to redefine your understanding of the church. The church is comprised now of kings and priests. And the kings are doing more work right now than the priests are. And that's what's happening, especially right now. The evil is being removed from cities. I mean, whether you like him or not, it doesn't matter to me. He released his people in Washington. He cleansed the crime. In a single week, there's not been a single death in Washington, D.C. And there were deaths every single day. Crime, you couldn't even walk in the street. Nobody wanted to walk in the street because you'd get robbed. In a single week, all that's gone. Cleansed. And now they're going to move it in other cities. That's the work of the church. You're just going to have to understand God's working in a new element of what you understand the church to be. It's still God working. I saw them, they had a big worship service last night in the White House. The glory of God was everywhere. They were singing that song, Blessing, by Carrie Job. They were singing that song, Blessing, of 1,000 generations. They were singing, the whole place was filled with, everybody was lifting their hands right inside the White House. You have to understand that God's using a new element, a house. Understand the church is moving to house, kingly type operation with priests. It's not just priest anymore. Expand your understanding. Lance Wanow talks about this a lot. He goes, you people need to understand God is working. He's just not working the way you wanted him to. He said, I went to the revivals up there. Which one it was? In the Canada revivals. He goes, I went there and told them. He goes, you people are going to have to understand God's going to reach all seven mountains, not just here. And they did not receive. He said, no, revivals are going to fix everything. They said it won't. And they said it will. And it didn't. And they wouldn't invite him to preach because he was back then saying, listen, God's going to do something on a new order. He's going to bring his church out of kings and he's going to be ruling leadership in the land. The curb evil. You gotta see that and understand all that's a platform. It's not doing away with the priests, it's kings and priests. Say kings and priests produce a heavenly order and a heavenly glory. But the best, say the best, is yet to come. He says, I will bring again, and I'll save the house of Joseph. Say, I'll save the house of Joseph. I'll bring them again to place them. And I'll have mercy upon them, for they shall be as though I had not cast them off. I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. And they of Ephraim, he goes specifically Ephraim, which was Joseph's son, the one that inherited the ark. He's talking about the glory here, because the glory was taken from them. But he says, I'm going to bring them again to place them. I'm going to bring Ephraim's glory back. Isn't that awesome? And he said, Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and his heart shall rejoice through wine, and the children shall see it and be glad, and their heart shall rejoice. In verse 12, he goes, I will strengthen them in the Lord, house of Judah, house of Joseph, and they'll walk up and down in my name. Say, they'll walk up and down in my name. That's what we do right now. But he's saying, I'm going to restore Ephraim. So with that, I want you to go to Psalm 78. So powerful. Psalm 78. Awesome psalm. He's rehearsing all that he did. But he had a theme in this psalm with children of Israel and all the glory. And I just want to stay with this theme. Also, I'll just highlight a few scriptures for time's sake. Verse 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed, carrying bows, turned back. Say, turned back. In the day of battle. And they kept not the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law. This was one of the reasons why he had rejected them before he ever rejected them. They turned back in the day of battle. You can do a lot of things. You can make great mistakes. And God will forgive you. As long as you continue with him. You can make even greater mistakes and he'll still forgive you. Though it'll be harsh. His hand is heavy sometimes. And his hand of correction is, can be heavy. But if you don't fall away, if you stay with him, as hard as it is, and continue with him, you'll find favor and grace again. You'll find blessing upon your life. You'll find glory. The one thing you can't do is turn back. You cannot enter the glory of God and turn back. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. That's not the turning, kind of turning aside. He's talking about turning aside to far less things when God offers you his table. He's not talking about losing your salvation there. He said they turn, you lose what God had apportioned to you. He gave them the glory of a whole nation. He expected. That's why Anna looked at me the other day. He says, whom much has been given, much is required. I said, I'm so tired. I can hardly stand. And she looked right at me. She goes, to whom much is given, much is required. I'm like, oh, I didn't want to hear that. Sometime it gets heavy. I don't mean, we don't go tell you. Sometime it, the weightiness of it, it takes its toll on your body because resurrection life hasn't started flowing and carrying weightiness, it takes its toll, but we'll talk about that another day. Praise God. And look at verse 40. He said, how often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yes, they turned back and tempted God and limited, say limited. You're not going to have God's best if you turn aside from him. God's best are for those that keep their eye upon him no matter the cost. That's the cost. Say, that's the cost. In verse 54, he said, he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to his mountain, which his right hand had purchased. You're never going to get away from the right hand of God. It's awesome. Praise God. And he cast out the heathen before them, verse 55, and divided inheritance by line and the tribes of Israel. And they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but they turned back. You see with the theme here? Verse 57, they turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers, and they turned aside. There's a turning aside and there's turning back. Don't turn back too far. You get in real trouble. Turning aside, you're already in trouble because turning aside, the cost of turning aside is you'll lose the glory. When you lose the glory, you don't have anything. There's nothing will ever replace it. And there's nothing greater than it. There's nothing greater than the glory. Nothing greater than pursuing it, though it's costly. They turned back. So they provoked him to anger with the high places, moved him with jealousy, with graven images. And when God heard this, verse 59, he was wroth. Oh, you don't want the God of wrath. You don't want You want to stay on the good side. Say the good side. I like it when I'm on the good side. I know when I'm on the good side. I also when I know I'm not on the good side. It's been a while since I've not been on the, I've been on the good side for a while, so it's awesome. So when you are, when you're not on the good side and you're under the heavy hand, the one thing you learn about the heavy hand is you don't want to ever go back to that. So even though you may want some things, you want to do some things, the pain of being under his hand will far outweigh the suffering of just saying no. Amen. So watch this. He forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh and the tent which he placed among men. He delivered his strength into captivity. That was the strength of their whole nation. The ark was in Shiloh. The glory of their whole nation he delivered into captivity. Philistines, they had a cup of that too. You remember they put the ark in front of Dagon? Collapsed it. They all got smote with all kinds of stuff. Stuff you, that you don't ever want to have, just put it that way. They're so bad. Just little ark, nobody there, nobody present but an ark. God was present. They put the glory of God amidst the enemy territory. It got so bad for them, they said, put it on a cart and let it go where it goes, but just get it out of our territory. At the, you know, if it had been me, I'd have probably said, you know, I am serving the wrong leader here. I would have laid before that thing and said, whoever is on this ark, forgive me right now. And I need to belong to you. I don't need to belong to these guys. I don't need no more. He forsook. That was a bad day, but this was Ephraim. He took the ark from him. And this is where you understand. You got to understand what was happening there because, but God is a God of honor too. You got to remember, even Joseph, he'll still re-honor. Even in dishonor, God will re-honor. Is that a word, re-honor? God will honor again. I like re-honor. He dishonored them. Look at this, verse 67. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph. Okay, and he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. Praise God. Verse 67. He refused the tabernacle of Joseph. That was a slam. Joseph did everything right. His son inherited. God gave it to his son as a memorial to favor him for what he did for him. Then he refused the tabernacle of Joseph. He chose not the child of Ephraim. The ark parted from him. Man. You remember when, I think it was Eli's, I think his wife had another son or somebody there. And she wrote Ichabod. She goes, the glory, it's over for us. She lost both her sons. She wrote, it called this son Ichabod. He refused. It was over for them. He chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion he loved. He built this sanctuary in the high places. He chose David his servant. Now, and he took him from the sheepfolds, following great. Used great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. He fed them according to the integrity of his heart. So he reassigned the ark to Judah. And then Solomon fell. And then he had all the succession of idolatry of these kings. And then he had Christ come. But really, honestly, the whole ark is different than the crown. Because the ark, the whole priesthood, Moses' tabernacle, was all built after a heavenly pattern. It was always in the heavenlies. But God had to create a man to inherit all this. Christ had to become a man. And not only to inherit the crown, he took the glory of Israel, the glory of Ephraim. He took it all and he ascended in the heavens with it. And he says, now come. You should read Hebrews. It's all about being a heavenly priesthood. That's what Hebrews is about. It's a differentiation of the earthly priesthood, but the heavenly priesthood. Don't refuse him who speaks from the heaven. It's all about your access into the realm of glory. Hebrews is an access book. It's amazing. So all that's there, right? My glory really is for early church, Latter-day church, but what differentiates this now And what I'm about to share with you is that the ark and the crown are together, and they're coming down together like they were in David and Solomon's. And this is what that glory last week. So with that, I want you to go back to Ezekiel 37 with all this understanding in mind, because Ezekiel, this prophecy hasn't happened. It's about to happen. This is a end time prophecy here. Part of it has. The dry bones coming together, I believe, was talking about the nation returning, because it says, I'm going to gather you from all the nations and bring you back. But then he talks about this. And you need to understand what the generation you live in, what's about to happen, and he's going to deliver it to the church age. Or what we understand as a church. He's bringing all this out. It has to return. Because Christ has to sit on the throne of David in the earth perpetually. Definitely for 1,000 years. It has to all return here. But it can't, I need you to understand something. This is going to blow some of your theology away. But I'm going to share this with you. You can do what you want with it. God cannot return all this to Israel. Because Israel's got to go through Jacob's trouble. And they're going to go through a 7-year trouble. The whole world will, but all the nations will come around Israel, and they're going to be driven out of Jerusalem midway through the tribulation, and a nation of great wings going to come around them and help them and house them. God's going to protect them. So you have to understand, he can't bring all of this there, because the Antichrist is going to come into Jerusalem and call himself king and declare himself king. He's going to come right in and declare himself. So he can't restore all this to them right now, although it's all going to be theirs. Do you see that? But he's going to still restore it. Amen. You have to see that. Who is the great eagle? Who swept them? Who came in and helped them? Thank you for your enthusiasm. Just contemplate. Think about it. Think about it. Now Ezekiel 37, an end time prophecy, is about to explode in your midst. This is all returning. In our day, our time, we're in the gate right now with all. We've been tracking with it. That's the only reason we see it. The only reason we see any of this, because we track with it, we keep it, and it gives us light. Doesn't make us any more special, we just hold on to it. If you hold on to a lampstand, you see. If you let go of the lampstand, you don't see. You walk away from the lampstand, no light. Stand with the lampstand, there's light. Whoa. What did your pastor preach on today? The lampstand. When I'm with a lamp, I can see. When I'm not, I can't. Whoa. We should just close the service right there. Ezekiel 37. So this is what we got into. I kind of released this in a prophetic moment, but I want to kind of lay it out in a more of a teaching type moment here. But we released this in the spirit. That's God was orchestrating last Sunday. How many were here? Wasn't that awesome? And it, bam, the glory just broke out. But what was breaking out, I want you to understand. God wants you to understand what is coming. What is coming out of the heavens. A return of a house. God specifically said he would crown a church age. The church of Philadelphia would crown. A crown was given to them in the earth by him who had the key of the house of David. It's not rocket science. He has the key of the house. He's given the crown to a church in its final hours. Because you've kept my word, I'll keep you from the tribulation coming upon the whole earth. It's a church to precede the tribulation age. But they're going to receive his house. He's going to open and no man can shut it. This is awesome. I never saw this. And while Chuck was ministering on the chapter above, the dry bones, the Lord was having me read down. And he just unloaded the whole revelation. I said, whoa, look at that. And so we're going to share it again. So you'll understand what's happened, happening, what we're already moving into in prayer. We do this every day in prayer now. That once God shows me something, because this is where the ministry of, we're really more intercessors than we are anything else. If you really want to know. So we're heavenly intercessors. You can give titles and all that, but that's what we do. That's what, I mean, we preach these words, but where the action is in the right hand of God. Okay, Ezekiel 37, verse 16. Hallelujah, it's a quiet glory. We're in the dew of the morning, and I'm speaking to you from the dew of the morning. Hallelujah. It's like in the morning time, you don't raise your voice. You just talk. Having coffee, we're having a chat about what's about to happen today. You guys want to know what's going to happen today? Or would you like a little chat? What's going to happen today? Moreover, verse 16, son of man, take thee one stick or staff. There's another word for it, staff. Take a staff. Write upon it for Judah. Say for Judah. And for the children of Israel's companions. And then take another stick or staff and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim. But who was it for? I'm honoring Joseph, but it's the staff of Ephraim. What is he saying there? And that all the house of Israel's companions, and join them one to another into one staff. Say one staff. And they shall become one in thy hand. Sharon, find me that scripture, Rod, Zion. What? Okay, Psalm 110. Okay, we'll get that in a minute. He takes two staffs. He said, and he names the staff Judah. And he ends up, Joseph for Ephraim. It's written Joseph for Ephraim. What is he saying? These two staffs represent two major operations. And he goes on to say later on in this chapter that I'm going to set David on the throne perpetually. And David is already come and gone by the time Ezekiel's come. So, He's not speaking to David, he's talking about Christ. All of this, and he says, write upon them, so he's taking the house of Judah, the kingly house, the crown, we call that the crown. House of Joseph, remember, and Ezekiel said, it's going to be as though I did not cast Ephraim off. I'm going to restore him. So I'm going to restore him. He's going to give honor to Joseph and Ephraim again. Even though the ark left them in their day, it's returning again with their name on it. He put their name on it! How'd you like your name written on a staff coming out of heaven? Pow! And he said, write Joseph for Ephraim on the staff. And so I'm going to take both houses now. The house of glory, which was the ark, is going to be as though I didn't cast them off. That was Ezekiel 10. Zechariah 10. And I'm going to take the house of Judah, which Christ took up in the heavens, put them together as one staff. Say one staff. Whoa, do you see that? The crown and the glory. Under one scepter, or one staff, one rod, in the hand of the Lord. In the last days, coming out from the heavens. That rod of Zion is coming down, Psalm 110. He's going to touch that rod down in the earth again. And then that rod is the whole glory of the house of Israel. The whole glory of the house of Judah. The glory of the kings. The glory of David, Solomon, Christ inherited. All of Mount Hebron is in that, if you understand that revelation. And then the glory of the ark, which whole nations couldn't stand against. I'm going to put both of them in one rod. One staff, I'm going to touch that staff down into the earth. He's going to bring it, it's like the king's scepter. I'll bring the rod of Zion down into the earth. Bam! That's what we are about. Not about, that's what we are experiencing. That's what's happening. That's where eyes are looking for the return. Where the glory, he already said the glory of the latter day house will be greater than the former. He put the two glories, but he renamed Ephraim, he returned honor to Ephraim. In the glory of the millennial reign, Ephraim has his name on the staff. You see how God re-honored him or honored him again? Doesn't matter mistakes you made. If you get things right with God, in the end, he'll make things right with you. And it'll be as though he didn't cast him off. And he returned. He did it really, all this was for Joseph, but and he brought him in one staff, one rod, and that rod of Zion's coming down into the earth to rule thou in the midst of your enemies. We're living in a day. God left Rome alone. In fact, Rome had authority to do whatever he wanted. They suffered persecution in that day. He wasn't about tearing down kingdoms in that day. He was about restructuring the spirit of a man and building a new kingdom with born again people. This day, this stuff that's coming out is going to realign kingdoms. They're not going to get their way anymore. They're not going to connect the chariots. They're coming down. Behold, the nations, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God. He's coming in. The church will give this, will receive this glory. In this age of the rule of the king and priest with the glory of the house of Ephraim and the dominion of the house of Judah, and the church is going to undergo a crowning age, and we're going to display the splendor of the second coming king. We're going to bear the witness. And for a season, we'll rule and reign. You're going to see divine order come over this nation. You're going to see it come over cities. You're already seeing it. You're going to see glory explode right out of the divine order. You're going to see evil swept up and then glory come in. You're going to see such a harvest. Get ready for stadium after stadium after stadiums to be filled. You're going to see spontaneous moves of glory break out in college campuses because the heavens will open over this nation because so much of this is going to come through here. This nation. It makes it out into the earth. That's what God is doing. This is what the enemy was resisting. You gotta see what's happening. Gotta know. And it's an age of the king and the priest. So get used to seeing kings in operation operating in the name of the Lord. With the glory of God. Righteous rule of authority. Stop listening to everything that goes on in social media. Half of these people just learn from social media. They learn about God from social media. They didn't learn about God from the Bible. So they speak and spout things that they have no idea what they're talking about. But this glory is returning. See the glory. Lexi, I got to tell you, I just looked over at you and I saw glory all around you. I just feel like God is this birth. Is aligning with a birth out from heaven. There's like something coming out from the heaven at the same time, and God's honoring you guys. He's honoring you guys. He said, make them one in the hand of the Lord. I'm going to gather you from all nations. And then look at verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. But David's already come and gone by the time this book was written. He's speaking of Christ. See, this is the time it's returning into the earth. It's returning legally. It has to return legally. God doesn't drop things out without faith. He has to have recipients to receive. He doesn't drop things in an atmosphere. He has to have a ground, a land that he can plant something in and bring it into the earth. That's the way he works. He goes, and David, my servant, shall be king over them. This is definitely speaking of the millennial reign of Christ. And they shall have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my judgment. He's speaking about these houses, but he's speaking about the whole house now. We're part of that house. It's not displacement theology. We're part of that house. God's going to rejoin the whole house together. He's going to reveal himself to the whole nation of Israel in the tribulation. The whole nation will be saved in a single day. He's going to reveal himself. Isn't that awesome? Then we all become one. Amen. We're already one. The Bible says we are. Ephesians. And you'll dwell in the land I've given unto Jacob, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And moreover, I will make my covenant of peace with them. Verse 26. I'll be an everlasting covenant for them. I'll place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in their midst. That's the glory. Woo! Isn't that awesome? My tabernacle, he's talking about his glory, will be with them. It's a tabernacle not made with hands. And they shall be my people. And even the heathen, verse 28, will know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel with my sanctuary shall be in the midst forevermore. All this is returning, and we're in the door now for the beginnings of the greatest single hour of human history. There's going to be so much transition in this generation. It's going to make your eyeballs. The church will come to full age glory. Then she'll be lifted out. Then there'll be a 7-year tribulation. Then there'll be a 1,000-year millennial reign. All of this is coming down, administrated by the seven spirits of God. Now I'm going to give you something to ponder here before I close and hand this over to Pastor Chuck. Offering, I guess you're going to do it. Carlos. Carlos, you in here? He's not in here. He got raptured, so it's you, buddy. Praise God. Carlos done got raptured. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Lord, he'd been not going before me. I'm not going to have that happen. No. I was in a real good. I want you to ponder something. Since we're in it, deep call it the deep. In Revelations, John was caught up to the throne, and he saw a lamp burning before the throne. And he said, "This is the seven spirits of God." And then next chapter, he sees the lamb with seven eyes and seven horns. He says, "What is this?" He said, "This is the seven spirits of God sent forth out of the whole earth." The seven spirits of God was first a lamp, and then he became seven eyes, which is the omnipresent omniscience of God, perfection of wisdom. You were looking at the crown if you didn't know that. The seven horns were, horns meant king, kingdoms, authority, dominion, perfect. When you see seven, it means perfect. So the horns were the perfection of dominion, the perfection of wisdom. Worthy is the Lamb, and they called out seven inheritances. All of this was a crowning ceremony of God. He said, but this that you see is the seven spirits of God sitting on the Lamb. It's going to set forth in the whole earth. Well, while I got you, I'm going to share this with you. When the Lord, 30 years in Nazareth, didn't do a single miracle until the Holy Ghost came upon him, do you think he's going to come back without the Holy Ghost? The Holy Spirit is his crown. That was his glory. But his name is, in the book of Revelation, is seven spirits of God. It's very clear in chapter 1. Greetings from him who was, is, and is to come. That's the Father. From the seven spirits of God, that's the Holy Spirit. And from the Lord Jesus. Greetings from the Trinity. God bless you. Love you. Greetings. That crowning glory, before it was a crown, was a lamp that was burning before the throne. You need to see this. Why was he burning before the throne? Because he is the one in charge of it all. The Lord's going to send his own mantle in front of him. He's going to send his own crown that he's going to rule and reign with for 1,000 years, and he's going to set it up on a church age. Is that too heavy for you? He was burning before the throne, receiving the end time mandate of the Father. The next chapter, he's now the crown and glory of dominion, and he's sent forth into all the earth. He's not going to lift in the tribulation age. Him who restraineth is not. Who's going to anoint the two witnesses? Who's going to anoint the 144,000? He's not leading. The church is the one that restraining the evil. The church will restrain the evil in the last days until the church be lifted out. Then you'll have lawlessness that you've never seen before. Every ruinous earth will serve their father, the devil. You'll have lawlessness, unbridled lawlessness all over the world. But before that, but still God will be in here witnessing. He'll have his two witnesses. They'll literally hold the Antichrist at bay for 3.5 years. He hates them because they have the power that Moses and Elijah had, because they are Moses and Elijah. I'll prove that to you another day. Don't have time to get into that. Look at the Mount Transfiguration. You'll see it. Praise God. Then the 144. Who can assemble 12,000 out of each tribe? They're going to be in the final days of tribulation. He's still here. God sent his own mantle, the Lord, and then the Lord's going to come down and step his feet down the Mount of Olives, and the seven spirits of God will be there already, ready to crown him into the earth for his millennial reign. Whew. There's so much. All this is going to happen in our generation. We're in the precipice. Whether you agree with that, all that, I don't, it's okay if you don't agree with all that, it's fine. You definitely can understand the glory of the ark and the crown coming down. The glory's coming into the earth, my friends. We're living in an hour. It's literally in the door. That's what last week was about. That's why the Lord said, tell them what last week was about. And that's what today is about, to tell you what's already been started. Let's give God glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. So ponder that. That's why the glory was so. Because we're called into these things. It's awesome. Tina looked at me. She was over there talking with Anna. She looked at me like almost like a teacher would scold us. She goes, don't mess this up. She pointed her finger. She says, this is God right now. And she goes, don't mess this up. These things are weighty. They're intense. When you deal with the glory of God, you just don't get to do anything you want to do. When you're dealing with the glory of God, it's a different realm. The glory requires reverence. The glory requires, there's certain things you get to do and certain things you can't touch. That's what she was saying. Don't put your hands on this. You can't go putting your hands, you can put your faith all over it. That's the awesome thing about faith. I can wrap my faith all around it. I can work in faith all day long. I just can't go working in the natural. I've already tried to put my hand to this plow before. Many times. Multiple times. Man, Abraham had one Ishmael. I have like a whole tribe. But as I say, God will stay with you. You'll learn. You stay with it long enough, you'll learn what you can do, what you can't do. We have to stand in a position of fear, reverence, and faith, though. Boy, faith, that's the glory of faith. You can wrap your faith all around it, hug it. Oh, that's the awesome part of faith. Is you do get to touch it with faith. You just don't get to touch it in the natural. Amen.